Hey, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Kingdom Sidings, and we're going to continue in that. If you have your Bible with you, be flipping to Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 32. We'll read that in just a second, but I want to just remind us of the importance of this. I mean, the importance of understanding what God says about his kingdom is so critical. We have a disease in the church, at least in North America, I think, today. And the disease is this, is that we feel like we need to embrace the living God through Jesus Christ for our eternal security. And then live the best we can in the regular world, like everybody else is. But just have this hope. Just have this hope, have this insurance policy back in the back, knowing that we're going to one day be in heaven, knowing that one day it's going to get a whole lot better. But right now, we're just stuck with kind of white-knuckling it, doing the best that we can. When opportunity comes, try to share with a friend or neighbor who's looking for hope, the same hope we found. But you know what? We're not living in the hope. And I'm going to get to this later in the sermon, but the reason why is that we don't enjoy God like we're supposed to. We don't enjoy his purposes like we're supposed to. We don't enjoy the thought of his kingdom coming to earth like we're supposed to. We so much in the North American church live like it doesn't make a difference. And as Christians, we live that way. And often as leaders, Christian leaders, we live that way. And it's a journey of repentance for me as well. But I invite you to come with me on it for us to see what God is saying about his kingdom. And it is coming. And it's coming with a power. And Jesus came in meekness and humility. And he will continue to be meek and he will continue to be humble. But his second coming will look very different than his first. His second coming will be described as a mighty king and a ruler returning to reclaim his possession. And meekness will not be the first thing that comes to our mind when we see him. It'll be glory. It'll be power. It'll be dominion and humility and meekness. It's going to be an amazing thing. So we are going to look at another passage here where Jesus gives us a glimpse about this kingdom that's coming. This kingdom that is supposed to take over your heart, my heart, and is supposed to take over the land and sweep across the earth. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Through verse 32, this is God's word. He says, he also said this, and this is, by the way, Jesus speaking. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Well, this is God's word. Jesus here gives us a glimpse. He talks in parables as he often did. And his point in talking about parables was to give a description of whatever he was talking about, but for it to be somewhat hidden by the immediate crowd, and one that he would explain, or one that who was already beginning to experience the kingdom would be able to come and fully understand and realize. This is called the sermon Bet the Farm, because this is agricultural analogy, an agricultural parable that Jesus is telling here. And we don't live so much in the day here, at least not in Orlando, in a big agricultural community. Maybe some of you have a garden and some of you have some insights, but we don't have it quite like they would have had it back then. They would have known about raising cattle and animals. They would have known about tilling the ground and trying to grow things from the ground. Jesus was speaking in a parable that would have made a lot of sense to them. So seeing though I was at the kind of the edge of my limit here and trying to what I understood, I took the liberty to actually try to track down a farmer. And Eric Carter is here, Eric and Kimberly. And Eric's dad in upstate New York, I believe, is a farmer, actually a dairy farm, but they also grow things and have other things. So I think we have a picture of him. Here he is, Bradley Harder. So he's got the farmer look too. So I just want you to know this is authoritative. I called him and spent some time talking to him about the phone and talking to him about planting and talking to him about seeds and trying to get some insight about what would have immediately made sense to the audience back then. That doesn't make as quick a connection with us, because unless you're a gardener or unless you grew up on a farm, some of this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Jesus was assuming that there was a very understood analogy that he was giving here. But we have 2 points to this message. I'm going to give the first 2 points right off the bat, and then we're going to unpackage it a little bit. It's there in your bulletin. If you look, I think there's a bulletin insert that has a sermon outline. But you can bet the farm that the seed of the kingdom will, number one, grow, and number two, grow big. And I know this is kind of like getting deep for some of you out there. Number one, grow. And number two, grow big. I mean, it's a pretty simple analogy. It's a pretty simple parable. Jesus is saying, look, you plant a seed in the ground and it grows. And then he goes on to say, you know what? Even though a mustard seed's small, it grows to be one of the biggest garden plants, or a mustard tree, actually, that a bird can come in and nest in. It grows big, a lot bigger than it started out as. Well, I want to talk about 5 farming must. Things that you must do as a farmer, and things that I've been able to confirm here with Bradley, Eric's dad, about some of these things. 5 farming must. And so you should have plenty of room in that sheet of paper, since we didn't have a whole lot to fill in there on the blanks, to write these down. I encourage you to do that, to think about this. But must number one, you must find seed. These parables make no sense at all if you don't have seed. Or if you're talking about imaginary seed. Now, when you were a kid, and some kids are out there, you can pretend that you're planting something, right? Okay? But unless you're going to pretend that you're going to grow something, then nothing's going to come up. There has to be something, a real seed that is happening, that's going on here. I asked Bradley about this. I said, because in my mind, I think seed is seed. You find a seed, you know, whatever, for corn, or you find a seed for growing cucumbers, or whatever, however it starts off, I don't even know. But you plant it and it just goes. But I said, is there really a difference? I mean, is it seed, just a seed? He said, no. Seed's not just a seed. In fact, he said technology has changed all kinds of things. Seeds are actually designed now. And through genetic processings and stuff like that, they find the healthiest plants. And they take the seeds from that and they find the plants that have the right distinctives that they want. And there actually have been plants that are more resistant to insects and more resistant to disease. And you take those genetic seeds and you take... And it's been a process that is very high-tech now. And he says, yeah, it makes a big difference. And people even back in Jesus' day may not have had the genetic technology, but they would have known that, hey, you know, all the seeds look the same, but this plant's doing good, this plant's not. The kind and the quality of seed that you have makes a big difference. And then it's very significant. You know, the seed of the kingdom is a very important seed for us to have. And I want to have a little chart up here that's going to talk about, then what is the difference? What's the difference between a good seed and a defective seed? Because as I talked about in the very beginning here of the sermon, I think that there's often something that we live with that's a defective seed that looks like the kingdom, but you know what? It doesn't grow kingdom realities in our life. It doesn't grow kingdom realities in the people that know us. It grows something, and every seed grows something, but doesn't grow what the good seed, what the pure seed is. So let's look at this for a second. The seed of the kingdom, what it is and what it's not. The good seed... that has the good DNA. Number one, the centrality of God's glory in all of life. When we live with the center thing in our being that God's glory is what is most important, not my personal success, not the success of my family, not the success of my business or my academic pursuits, not the success of my relationships on earth. What is most important, what is most central is God's glory. Then that is a seed. And when that's invested, when that is planted in our hearts, or planted in how we live in the hearts of those around us, there's a seed of the kingdom that's being planted. But where that's the good seed, let me point out what the defective seed can look like. The defective seed looks like this, a hypocritical lifestyle of religious activity. Both seeds can look similar as they go into the ground. But I guarantee you, you plant the seed on the left, it's going to grow something completely different than if you plant the seed on the right. Good seed is critical. And having non-defective seed is absolutely critical. Because religious activity, which is what the church has been so guilty of in recent decades, is most quickly identified not by the church, but by people outside the church. And I hear it more and more, and it continues to be a strong thing of people saying, and even hearing, I shared about the interview with Bono, I heard, who is actually a Christian, a believer. You know, it talks about his own journey, how he he fell in love with Jesus, but he hated the church. Jesus smelled sweet to him and beautiful, and he desired it. But it was Christians that he had a problem with, which he's working through and getting better at as he's coming to understand the church better. But there's a difference in those two seeds. The good seed is one that has a centrality of God's glory is at the very center of it. The bad one is concerned about religious activity, making sure you're looking good on the outside, that you're doing the right thing, that you're showing up at church. I should get some points for this, right, God? I'm showing up at church and the AC's broken. Extra points for that. Versus understanding of the seed is when you start to realize that all of life revolves around God because he's the creator of it all. And you realize what he did by sending his son for you. And you start saying, my goodness, I need to start reorienting things around my life with this understanding that God is center. And a seed is planted when that happens, a good seed. Well, number two, there's also another type of good seed, and it's a counterfeit. The second one is restoration and healing of broken lives. When you begin to feel and experience restoration and healing in your own life because you believe that God really has forgiven you for the sins that haunt you from the past, that God really it will strengthen you and carry you through the challenges of today, when you start to experience his healing and his restoration power, a good seed, a seed of the kingdom, is planted and it takes root in your heart and it will begin to grow. And like most fruit, it won't maybe appear and pop up in the same season. It'll be a season later, but you'll realize, you look back, you know, God carried me through that. Boy, I felt miserable along the way, but I didn't give up hope. And I hung on and I clung to truth and God delivered me. Or you can look back on your life and say, gosh, I remember how I used to live before I invited Christ into my life, before I put him at the center of my life. And look what's happened. Look how I've begun to grow. You can look back and see that effort. You can see that fruit. But the defective seed in this category can also look like this. Christians that are only Christians by title and experience no growing likeness of Jesus. You see, we can take on a seed and we can plant it. And it's our Christian title and it's our Christian outfit. And it's our Christian lingo. It's our Christian ghetto. We hang out with the Christian friends. We do the Christian stuff. We read the Christian books. We buy the latest Christian music. We're going to Christian activities. But if we're not experiencing a real restoration and healing power of God at work in our lives, we're definitely not giving it to others. We can only pass on to somebody else what we have already received. But there's no growing likeness. We're not looking more and more like Jesus. In fact, people that aren't in the church are going, man, I used to kind of like you, Bob, back before you started doing all this church stuff. Now you just seem kind of self-righteous and holier than thou. Mary, we used to kind of connect, and now I feel like we don't have anything to talk about anymore since you've gotten involved with church. We become less like Jesus. We're becoming more and more like some kind of religious expert who doesn't love, who doesn't care about people. It's a defective seed. It's a seed that we can easily plant. And it's a seed that the church often does plant, mistaking it for the kingdom of God. No. Experiencing God's restoring and healing power and sharing it with others is planting seeds not only in your life, but in others. Well, if there's a third category here too, I think, just looking in general terms, the good seed is when we start planting and seeing his rule spreading over all creation. We start seeing that my job and my role here in life, as I put God at the center, as I experience his restoration and healing power, is to bring his rule here to earth. It's to bring everything that my life touches under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. If I'm a school teacher, I can't teach class like I used to before because I'm a different person. And I have to care about students now the way God cared about me. And I want to show students the love that's been shared towards me. Not just become a religious person and beat them over the head with the Bible. That's not the approach. That's not the transformational life of Jesus Christ. If you're a student in school, it's you are a different person now that Jesus Christ has come into your life. And your job is not just to be cool and not just to fit in. Your job is to bring the reign of Jesus Christ into your class. Your sport, your soccer team, your football team, your academic club should not be the same because you're in it. Because when somebody gets picked on, you step up and say, hey, give him a break. He's a good guy. And then you go over and talk to the person that was getting picked on. you are bringing the kingdom. You're planting the seeds of the kingdom. And you're letting it touch everything that your life touches. Now, what does the counterfeit look like? What is the defective part? It's living for our own goals. It's living for our own comfort that we can so often do. It's saying, well, you know, this kid over here is getting picked on, but gosh, if I start defending him, they might pick on me too. And my goal is not to get picked on. My goal is to be cool and to fit in. And I'm just going to kind of be quiet. Kids, we can often do that, can't we, kids? And grown-ups, we'll do the same thing in our own grown-up kind of way. We won't reach out to the neighbor down the street, maybe the single mom down the street who's doing her best to make ends meet. We're just kind of irritated because her kids kind of are a nuisance maybe in the neighborhood. Rather than saying, wow, here's a hurting family. Here's a family that needs to be reached out to. No, we can take our own goals of our own comfort, of our own desires, and we can make those rule in our hearts. Or we can say, you know, I can touch people. There's only people that I can touch to bring the kingdom that God has prepared me to do. And if I don't touch those people that are around me, who will? Because I'm the hands of Jesus. I'm his feet. You see, seed is very important. We must find seed, but we must make sure that we don't use defective seed, but we use the real seed of the kingdom. The harvest is the proof, by the way, of the quality of our seed. The harvest is your life is the proof of what you're planting. And when what you think you're planting and what your fruit don't line up, you don't go back and go, well, look, I'm planting the right seed. You go, look, I planted an apple seed and I got a banana. This must have been a banana seed. Are there banana seeds? I don't know. There must have been a banana seed. You don't go back and go, wait a minute. No, it looks like a banana, but it's an apple. Okay? Everybody, look, it's an apple. No, it's a banana. You go back. When you see the fruit, what's in question is the seed, not the fruit. And as we see our own lives, that's how we can look at that. I remember reading, in fact, some of us are going through this book here at some of our leadership here in the church about the story about a guy named Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, which is one of the biggest humanitarian organizations that are actually reaching out and caring for people. And it tells this story about how in 1950 he began this organization, which still exists today. But in his heart, in his passion, in his desire to live for God and to follow God, he left his very first group of people that God told him to care for. Not physically, well, sort of physically, but emotionally, his wife, his children. In fact, at one point, one of his daughters attempted to commit suicide and asked her dad to return from somewhere overseas where he was, and he refused to. In fact, he booked another flight to another part of the country. Being so gripped by the needs of the hurting and the hungry and those who are in poverty all around the world, when his very family was starving for the need of a husband, the need of a father. Eventually, he would go on to have health problems. Eventually, he would be gone on and he would be stripped by his board of his involvement and activity with the organization that he started. And his daughter would later be successful the second time in taking her life. Our life will produce a fruit. You are always planting something. And the test of what your seed you're using will be your fruit. So let me ask you this morning, what is your fruit looking like? Maybe you're planting the wrong seed. Well, number two, not only must we find seed and the right seed, but number two, we must scatter it. You know, this first parable, Jesus talks about scattering it. And I talked to Mr. Harder about this, Bradley about this a little bit more. And I just was curious. I said, what would happen if you took a big old handful of seed and you got a little hole in the ground and you just dumped it, covered it up, and you did all the normal stuff you would do, water it, you know, make sure it grows healthy, whatever else. He said, well, one, you'd have a, you know, he was thinking corn at the time. He said, you'd have a bunch of stalks of corn coming up out of the ground there. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, but you know what? You wouldn't get a single ear of corn. You would have all these stalks growing up out of that from these seeds. But because of sharing and stealing the nutrients from the ground together and not getting the adequate amount they needed, you really would have zero fruit or hardly any with all those seeds. But if you took those seeds and you spread them out one by one, spacing it out, let it have room to expand and grow, you could have a whole harvest of corn. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. Well, scattering the kingdom seed is another thing that we're called to do. Not only to have the real, genuine seed, but we're called to scatter it. We are called to invest it. And so much of the time, we're just dumping it into just one little area of our life. All right, well, I'll dump it into church. You know, I'll just dump it into my family, looking to see all this exciting growth. And God says, no, it's a seed. And it's meant to be spread. It's meant to be put out wherever you go. Three ways we can scatter the kingdom seed. One, in all your relational arenas of life. Everybody you know is somebody that needs a seed of the kingdom of God that you can plant. Number two, where you have influence. It might be your job or you're employed. It might be your school where you're a student. It might be an organization that you're a part of or an extracurricular activity. But there's a unique spot there that you can plant a seed. You can spread the seed of the kingdom around. Number three, in everything that you do. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whatever, in word or in deed, do it all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." In all that you do, everything, spread his seed out. So number one, not only must we find the right seed, number two, we must scatter it to see the harvest that God has called us for. But number three, we must trust. We must trust. Now you may not have thought about it, but every single farmer trusts. I mean, think about it. He takes a seed, he plants it, or he takes the seeds and he spreads it and plants it, but then he's trusting. He's not sitting there wondering if something's going to grow. He knows it is, because he knows he's planting seed. Now we can kind of skip past this step and think, well, it's no big deal. Well, of course he does. He's a farmer. That's what farmers do. Yes, that's what Christians do. They trust. It is as much a no-brainer for us, or should be, as it is for a farmer. You're taking the seeds of God. You're planting them and you're investing them where you're at. And then you must trust. It's not just wishful thinking. I mean, a farmer, especially if he's dependent on it for his livelihood, if he's dependent on it to survive, he doesn't just hope it's something's going to grow. He's trusting. He's investing, because it's going to be maybe a season or two or maybe 6 months later that he's going to get a harvest. And if there is no harvest, his family could starve. Or his finances could be depleted and he can't take care of his family and survive. It is a matter of trust and understanding. And it is the same with us, too. When I was talking about that, Bradley, about this in the farming side of it, he said, yeah, you know, what I can do is I can create the best environment for that seed to grow and to produce the fruit or the whatever it's supposed to do. But other than that, I'm totally reliant upon God to make it happen. And because God's laws of the universe and laws of nature that he's put in place tells us that if you plant a seed and you take care of it, it's going to grow. We have that same kind of confidence. We should have that with God as well. 1 Corinthians 3:4-7 says this. The Apostle Paul is writing here. And he's actually talking about how some have begun to like praise him and saying, "We're a follower of Paul." And some have begun to praise Apollos, another discipler, saying, "We're a follower of Apollos." And Paul is like saying, no, you're kind of getting it wrong. So, and he gives this explanation to them. He says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." In church, it is only God that makes things grow with us. We are trusting in him, and the trust stage must not be rejected. Because the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It means you can look religious, you can do everything just right, but if your faith in the process is not believing God, then it will result in no lasting fruit, or no fruit at all. Well, not only must we find seed, another must, but a second must is must scatter it. A third must, we must trust. The fourth must is we must wait. We must wait. And waiting is a little bit different than trusting, by the way. And trusting and waiting together are extremely important. But understand this stage as well, too. You know, there are no instant results in farming, are there? No, there's not. And I asked Bradley about that. I said, so what percent of time would you say between sowing and reaping versus waiting? And at first, he's like, I have no way to even figure that out. So I kind of pushed him on it. I said, well, just give me a ballpark. And he said, well, you know, probably at least 50% of the time, I'm waiting. I'm not physically, now he's got other jobs to do on the farm, so I'm not saying he's like watching TV. That would have been Eric when he was growing up. But no, just kidding. He's got plenty to do. But as far as working with that seed, 50% of the time he's doing nothing directly related to it. He is waiting. But every farmer knows the season of waiting is extremely important. And if you don't go through the season of waiting, you'll never come to the season of reaping. And for us microwave Christians, For us internet information Christians, waiting is not something that we have in our vocabulary very much. For those of us living in this society today, we don't want to wait. And we think if we don't have instant results, then it must not be real. And every farmer says you can't grow a farm that way. You can't grow a plant that way. And God says, you know what? And I'm not growing people that way. There is a season of waiting. There's a season of seeing the kingdom of God take root in your life. And by the way, the reverse is true too. Have you ever realized that? When you sow bad seeds, think about it, kids, you can relate to this, and think about you adults too. When you do something wrong and do something bad, you don't immediately reap the consequences of it, do you? In fact, you might even get away with it for a long time. Or us adults, we can kind of slip by and slip through the cracks, and there aren't instant results. In fact, it would be much better for us if there were instant results of consequences for our decisions. But, you know, sometimes there's just not. It's not until seasons later that we look back and go, wow, you know, that decision I made, which I knew was not right at the time, but I just did it. There was nothing that happened right away, but there was a season later where I reaped something really bad because of it. Well, the reverse is what we're focusing on here today too, planting the good seeds. But it's a true principle either way, but waiting is important. During the season of waiting, the farmer is creating and maintaining a healthy environment for growth, but the waiting stage is critical. Well, number one, we must find seed. Number two, we must scatter seed. Number three, we must trust. Number four, we must wait. And number five, the season that we most like best, we must harvest. You know, it is a labor intense season, but it's also the most exciting season. Yeah, I was asking Bradley about the harvest, and he confirmed, yeah, it's a lot of work. It's, you know, it's a lot more work than the sowing part of it. So I said, what's your favorite part about the harvest season? And he's like, well, actually eating it. And isn't that true? When you sit down at the table and you're eating your corn that you planted, I don't know, 6 months ago, and you've nurtured and nursed along the way. When you're taking a bite out of your apple, you know, when you're eating your fresh vegetables, some of your favorites there. But eating it, enjoying it, is the most wonderful part about the harvest. And I want to talk about that enjoyment side for a second, because I think the enjoyment is a real key thing for us to think about. The harvest includes not just reaping, but also the tasting of it. And we have a choice about what we enjoy and what we don't. Listen to what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, the first half of life consists of the capacity without the chance for enjoyment, but the last half consists of the chance without the capacity. Let me repeat that again. He's talking about enjoyment. Mark Twain said, the first half of life consists of the capacity, the ability to enjoy, but without the chance. But the last half consists of the chance without the capacity. Now, Mark Twain is usually a funny guy, but I think he's saying something extremely profound here. You know, we often don't appreciate the enjoyment times that we have there. And then oftentimes when we could appreciate them more, we're too distracted from being there. But his main point is this: enjoyment escapes us. Enjoyment is something we can long for and can look for, but it can escape us, and it often does. And God has made us to be a people that are experiencing the reaping benefits of his kingdom in our life. And you know when you are experiencing the harvest in your life? Joy. You will feel joy. And you won't have to pretend. You won't have to say, oh boy, mine never matter. This is, you know, God's good. I love Jesus. You will feel joy when you are experiencing those seeds of the kingdom producing fruit in your life. And you know what? That's level one. If you flip, yeah, being blessed. Level one is experiencing and being blessed by the fruit of God's work in your life. That's level one of enjoyment. That's a good thing. But let me tell you about level two. Level two of enjoyment, next slide, is seeing people experience God's blessing. Is seeing other people. You know, isn't there a difference when you get happy about something? Okay? But in Christmas, for example, it's really fun to get something cool. But isn't it kind of cool to see other people get something cool? You know, whether it's to see your children opening up things and get surprised. I mean, you like your own gifts, but that's kind of cool. Or if you're watching or you're hearing about somebody, a story, Christmas time often provides this, of people who are in need, you know, and they're getting a hot meal for the first time. because somebody reached out to them, or somebody's getting their house fixed up, you know, because service projects are at their height during Christmas time. And you look at it and you can take real joy. That's a level two of enjoyment. Level one is enjoying it just because you're experiencing yourself. But level two is you begin to enjoy it in others, seeing the fruit happen in others' lives. But level three is even better. Level three is, next one, is when you're being a blessing. There is something that goes to an even deeper level of joy, when not only when you've felt joy yourself, not only when you've observed it and rejoiced with others, but then when you know and you can experience God using you to help be a vehicle or a conduit, as we say in this church, of bringing joy and blessing to others. You know, Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is this, blessed is that, blessed whatever. You know, in the original language, you can interpret the word blessed as happy. Happy is the person that does this. Happy is that. When God says he wants to bless us, he wants to make us happy. And the goal is not happiness. The goal is the glory of God. But if you are glorifying God, truly, you will be happy. That is the amazing thing. If you think you're glorifying God and you're not happy, you're not. God's not glorified. I love how John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Bingo, I think. Or even our catechism in our church says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because you can't do one without the other. What is your joy level like? Let me explain it to you this way with another analogy. I play guitar. And I think we have, next slide. But when I first started playing the guitar, and it's fun to watch some of my kids who are doing some of this stuff now too, music was, it was the first thing I began to notice was that music began to be a blessing to me. I began to like music. I began to think, oh, this is kind of cool. I like to listen to music. And I got a guitar and I like to be able to be a part of it. It was a blessing to me. But the next stage was that seeing it as seeing blessing and seeing how I began to find out, ooh, this is a really cool band. I like that other guitar player. I began to see the power of music in other people's life. And seeing that was seeing the blessing of how it was working in other places was extremely powerful to me. It even enlightened and it made my joy of music go up. But the greatest joy I've experienced in music is the third one, being a blessing. It's saying, you know, not only can I play my guitar to myself and have a good time, not only can I listen to other musicians, other guitar players and enjoy them, but God could use me to be a blessing to others on my guitar. Was it just another way for me to experience even a greater joy? You won't experience the joy of God until you realize what he's done for you. You won't be able to experience the joy of God until you see God working in other people's lives. And you won't experience the highest form until you see God using you to be a blessing to others. It will transform you. Okay, and you won't have to buy the next top 10 Oprah Winfrey book about how to find happiness. Maybe you'll write the book because you will have found it. It will have come from God. And it will be real. And it won't involve you having to change your behavior. It will involve the fact that you have come to embrace and come to realize the work of God in your own heart and your own life. Well, we are all artists in our own different way that are given our lives as the canvas in which to paint on. You may not be a guitar player, but you are an artist. And you've been given the canvas, your life to write on. And my encouragement to you is that you would invest. Find the right seed, the good seed, plant it in your life, and spend your time planting it in others' lives. Secondly, that you would scatter it, that you would take your understanding of what God is doing and you would scatter it into all parts of your life, your work life, your school life, your home life, your recreational activities life, your whatever it is. Scatter the kingdom, the seeds of the kingdom all through your life, not just your Sunday morning life. That you would scatter it in all those other people's lives that you have opportunity to touch. Thirdly, that you would trust, and fourthly, that wait. That you would trust that God is going to produce fruit through that, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Then you would wait for it. And then lastly, that you would wait and expect that incredible harvest that God promises to come as we see his seeds taking fruit.